warm New Hope welcome to our dear friend, Paul Risser, as he comes out to share.
Thank you, Pastor. And what a thrill it is for me to be here. And they give me way too much credit for influencing Wayne. But I remember when he was a young guy, probably only about 23, 24 years old, and he used to come to my church and preach. And I thought, this guy is so good, so young, and you would have been proud of him then. And he just went from glory to glory. And I was able to give a little bit of influence, but it's like Jesus, the miracle when the boy gave 5 loaves and 2 fish and he multiplied it and made it real big. That's what I did. I gave Wayne a little bit and God took it and made it big. And but the one thing I would like credit for, I did teach him to sing. And so every time you hear that beautiful voice, you just remember Paul Risser taught him that. And none of you will believe that. But I am really amazed. I wish that I could have been here last Sunday at your 10th anniversary, because I was with Wayne 11 years ago in Hilo. And we went out to breakfast and he broke the news to me that he was thinking about coming to Honolulu. And he wondered what I thought. And there were 3 things that I saw in him. I saw his vision, and I saw his passion, and then I saw his wisdom, and that God had put an anointing upon him to come here, and the strategy and everything began to unfold, and look what's happened. Wayne is an apostolic leader, and I want to say very quickly that you are an apostolic church. And you are reaching the world. Now, I'm an observer of this. That's my field of expertise. And I see how a church impacts the world. And you're sitting here quietly minding your own business. And you think that you're a church in Honolulu. But you're a church that's impacting all over the world. And someday when you stand before the Lord's going to say, oh, yeah, you were a part of New Hope. And you touch people that you didn't even know. And great is your reward in heaven. So thanks for your faithfulness. And get a little bit of glimpse of what you're doing, because it's really amazing. And we're so proud of you. And I'm very, very proud of Wayne. I thought about adopting him several times into my family, making him the first of three sons that I have. And we agreed with my three sons, that we would change our name to Cadero. And that when we came to Hawaii, people would say, well, what is your name? Paul Cadero. And they say, well, we have a famous pastor over here by the name of Cadero. I know, he's my son. So you know how proud I am of him. And of course, I'm glad to be in Hawaii. We're staying at Waikiki, one of the hotels there, beautiful on the 10th floor, looking out every morning. I get up and go outside to the veranda and look at the ocean and the beach and everything. I just think that I died and went to heaven. Now, the reason I know that, I've been to 92 countries of the world, and a lot of those countries, when you go outside and look, you think you died and went to hell. And so, how would you know, when you go to heaven, how will you know the difference living in Hawaii all these years? But heaven's got to be better than Hawaii, huh? And so it'll be great. And I try to pull tricks sometimes on the Lord. You know, all of my life, I would say things that I wouldn't do. I'll never do this, and I'll never do that, and I'll never do that. And every time I say it, God makes me do it. And it's like you hear him in the back, I heard that, and then next thing you know, you're doing it. So I try this on him quite often. I would never live in Hawaii. And he said, okay, just for that, I'll let you go once in a while. And he but you got to come back. And I live in the L.A. area. Actually, I live on Long Beach, in Long Beach, overlooking the ocean and the Queen Mary and Catalina. But we never see Catalina because they say there's a marine layer out there. Isn't that nifty? A marine layer. I still can't figure out what a marine layer is. And over here, I look out and you can see to Japan if it weren't for the curvature of the earth. And so this fresh air is about to get to me. And so when I begin to get dizzy, I go down and tell them to turn on the ignition and I suck some exhaust. Get my bearings again. Now, the last time I preached here was 5 years ago, and we had had a convention at your convention center, and I preached on Friday night, and then Wayne wanted me to come on Saturday night and Sunday morning and preach here. So I did, and I made it fine until the fourth service. It was the second service on Sunday morning. And some lady that I knew came up to me afterwards, and she said, "Oh, Paul, I need to let you know, when I came here today and realized you were preaching, I was so disappointed." The what? And she said, "Well, let me say it another way. I wanted to hear Wayne, and I was so disappointed that Wayne didn't preach." And she said, "But God used you to speak to me." And I'm thinking today that there are a lot of you who came for the first time, you wanted to hear Pastor Wayne. And you're sitting there telling your wife, "I thought we came to hear Wayne preach this morning. Where'd this guy come from?" And but hopefully the Lord will speak to you. Keep coming back, and someday you'll find Wayne back here preaching. And we're always aware that Wayne is just about to tire himself out with all the stuff that he's doing. So you keep him in your prayers, and he's doing well. But we want to keep him for a long, long time, and we want him to be right here. Now we've come. Listen to this. This is the fifth service this weekend. Can you believe that? And when I started preaching, I so disliked preaching that I would pray that nobody would come to church. Now, why do you go to a church that has five services? And so I got two of them last night, and then they said 7 o'clock this morning. Now you got to get up at 5 o'clock, and I stayed awake all night so that I wouldn't miss the telephone call at 5 o'clock, so I could be here at 7. Have you ever heard an ungodly hour to start church? 7 o'clock in the morning. If I lived here, I'd come to this service. I wouldn't come at 7 o'clock. Now, I hope none of them are listening or watching, but they came early to get it out of the way. And you came here because you're a godly group of people. And I can see that aura on your face. It's almost like a glare. You're so spiritual. Now, over where I live, you go early so you can get home and watch ball games. But the goofy time over here, I don't know when you find ball games over here. What do? Watch Monday night football at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Oh, I'd be ruined if I lived here. I love sports. But what I'm going to do this morning is talk about something that is burning in my heart right now, because I'm making a study on the miraculous workings of God and how He works in supernatural ways. And I'm going to create a syllabus on the subject. And I've already dealt with the doctrinal issue, but I don't want to speak to you about that today. I want to talk about the practical side of miracles. Now, you notice the Apostle Paul, when he writes his epistles, many of them start, the first half are theological, they're doctrinal. And the last half would be practical, of how you put that doctrine into everyday life. Well, because we don't have time to go through the doctrine, I'm just going to jump right over to the practical. And before I start on that, I want you to look at this. There's an outline in there. And in one of the services, I forgot to tell them this. And that is that I'm going to spend most all of my time on the introduction. And I'm going to only spend about 7 or 8 minutes at the end on this outline. And one of the services, you could tell, they would look at their watches and they could see that I was introducing the message. And I think one person took, and they were counting, 1, 2, 3, 4, 10 points, and he's only in his introduction right now. So I want to tell you ahead of time, it'll be a long introduction and a brief message. And at some point I'll say, now we're ready to quit, and I'll be halfway through. And because Paul, quite often in the middle of his epistles, he says, finally, brethren. And he says that right in the middle. He's not finally. He's just a preacher. My wife always said, well, now in conclusion, why do you say in conclusion? And you're still going to go for 20 minutes. And I said, because the congregation needs hope. So I'm going to give you hope this morning. And I'll say, finally, and then you'll know we're almost through. But let me set it into context. It has to do with miracles. Miracles come in all sizes and shapes. I grew up in a family who went to churches, my mother to one church before they were married, my dad to another, very traditional churches that did not believe in miracles. They were very orthodox. They were very fundamental in their faith. But you know, over the years, there was doctrine that was taught, first by Augustine, who established the idea that even though there were miracles all through the Bible, all through the Old Testament and all through the New Testament, Jesus, miracles galore, and then in the book of Acts, miracles galore. But they argued the fact that when the apostles died, there would be no more miracles, no more supernatural activity. We have the Word, it's complete, we need no substantiation of the Word through miracles, and we just take it by faith. So don't anybody expect to be healed. Don't pray for healing. These things don't happen today. The day of miracles has ceased. Well, we who are Spirit-filled people, we would like to stand up and say, absolutely not. There's not a shred of evidence in the Bible that there would be a time when miracles would not happen anymore. And we can validate that not only with Scripture that I won't take time with, but we can validate it also with experience, and we see it, that God just in marvelous ways is working through people in a multitude of things. Signs shall follow them that believe. So where there are believers who trust in God, things happen. Well, my parents grew up in those kind of churches where they didn't believe. They were very committed to Christ, but they didn't think supernatural things would happen. Then I had an aunt, my dad's sister, who was 24 years old and a school teacher. My dad happened to live in Idaho, and he was a very successful potato farmer, raised thousands of sheep. So he was a big-time businessman in a sense. But his sister was dying of TB in Nebraska. And the doctor said to her, you know, you're not going to make it. You could go to Southern California because of the weather. It might stretch your life 6 months to a year. So she decided to do that. She went to California. She went to the doctor there, and the doctor said, nope, I've looked at your x-rays. There's no way for you to make it more than 3 months. But he says, I tell you, some of my patients have gone over to Angelus Temple. Angelus Temple is the mother church of all of our churches around the world, 51,000. And it was in that church that there was a lady very well known around the world, because that was the most dynamic church in the world in the 20s and 30s. Her name was Amy Semple McPherson. She not only had thousands of people who came to Christ, hundreds of thousands around the world, but she also prayed for people and had the gifts of the Spirit. And many, 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 many thousands of people were healed. So this doctor said, some of my patients have gone over to Angela's temple. And they've been prayed for and they've had good luck. Good luck. So she thought, well, I'll go over. And she had never been prayed for and really didn't believe in praying for the sick. But she went over and she said she stood there when Mrs. McPherson prayed. And she said, I was stiff as a board and scared. I didn't know what was going to happen to me. And Mrs. McPherson very kindly came over to her and said, honey, Jesus wants to heal you. He can heal you of this. So why don't we just trust him? It was such a simple, loving thing. And she laid her hands on her and said, God heal Paula, and may you touch her body and you can heal these lungs. May she be used for your glory. And she said, as she touched me, all of a sudden warmth started going through my body. And she said, when the warmth hit my lungs, she said there was a burning sensation just for a second. And then all through her body it went. And she said, when she was through praying, she took a deep breath, and for the first time in about 2 years, she was able to breathe deep in her lungs, and she was healed by the power of God. She went ahead and brought glory to God with her life, touching so many people. I won't even talk to you about that. But she lived to the age of 92. And when she was dying, some of us cousins were there. And the doctor came out and said, you know, something weird's going on with your aunt. Said all of her vital organs are shutting down with the exception of her lungs. Said she has the lungs of a 15-year-old girl. We can't figure this out. And then he laughed and he said, we could transplant those lungs. But he said, I guess you don't do it with a 92-year-old woman. But she had been healed. We knew we couldn't explain it to him. After that, my dad came rushing from Idaho to hear this woman that had prayed for his sister. This was new. It was novel to him, and maybe even false doctrine that she would be praying for sick people to get well. Is this a cult or what? So he came into Angela's temple that was always full with 5,200 people, and then after the service, they'd move them out and bring 5,200 more. Well, he ended up way in the back of the balcony. And Mrs. McPherson was talking about the Spirit-filled life. Remember, John the Baptist said, I baptize you in water, but one's coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And she was praying or preaching about that. Well, she might as well have been preaching in a foreign language because my dad didn't understand that at all. But at the end of the service, she started praying for people to be baptized with the Spirit, but only so many could get up front. And in her frustration, she looked up at the crowd who was standing, and she said, oh, I wish all of you could be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And when she did that, the presence and the power of God came upon that audience that everybody standing had to sit down. They couldn't stand in the power of the presence of God. And my dad, a big strong guy up there, he went down to his seat and he experienced the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Boy, immediately he opened up like a flower. God really did something in his life. But he had to come down and talk to somebody and say, what happened to me? And they explained to him. And he was so happy. So he headed back to Idaho with a fire within his heart, with revelation, and he became a new man. When he got home, he so excitedly told his pastor, and the pastor said, oh, no, no, no. He said, don't you know what you got, you know, with baptism and the tongues and stuff? He said, that's the least of all gifts. And my dad said, well, good. I started at the bottom, and now I'll work up. But it changed my dad's life. He understood for once that God is working today miraculously, and that he understood the verse that we use as a key to our denomination, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there wasn't somewhere along the line that Jesus decided to quit this stuff. No, he's still working today in 2005, the same that he did back then. You know that my dad left farming that he loved so much and went into the ministry. He went into a little town with a big church. And the excitement that my dad and mother had was that they had grown up where there were no signs, there were no wonders, there were no gifts, there were no miracles. And they saw miracles happen all over the place. And I, as a little kid, was an observer of that. I wasn't any little spiritual kid. I just saw it happening as in the course of life. And one time, I saw a woman who was almost dead. And we went to their house, and I walked into the room, and she was like a skeleton, and I shot out of that room. I didn't even want to see her. She was so emaciated. And you know, they prayed for her, and that night, we went back to their house, and the woman was up, and she fixed dinner for us. Just instantly healed by the power of the Lord. One missionary service, my mother was over there, and my dad was here, and the missionary said, you know, we got to get the gospel out, so we'll take an offering. I pray that God will move upon your heart to give. And my mother over here had $20. This was in the mid-40s. $20 would have been over half a week's salary. And my mother gave her $20 to missions, and my dad had $20. And he gave his $20, thinking my mother would keep hers. When we got home, my dad said to my mother, I need your $20 because I'm going to need to buy some things tomorrow. And my mother laughed and said, oh, I gave my money in the missionary offering. And he said, well, I gave my money in the missionary offering. They both gave all the money they had in the missionary offering. And they started laughing like everything. That was so funny to them that hilariously tears of laughter came down their face, and I thought, you know, that's not funny. I couldn't understand why they were laughing. They gave all their money away. How are we going to eat? How are we going to live? And my dad said that night, don't worry about it because God's going to provide. And that was their life. They'd given up everything, and they lived with God's provision. And the next night I came home, afternoon I came home from school, and when we had dinner, my dad showed us a letter from my uncle in California. And he says, I felt that the Lord wanted to provide some money for you, and I send it to you, and God bless you. And my dad showed us a check, and it was a check for $500, which today would equate, businessmen, it would probably equate to $7,000 or $8,000. And I saw that, I learned that, and I thought, man, God is really something. God is amazing. Christ is awesome. But now, I end up, as a young man, doing what I declare I would never do. I ended up in the ministry. My wife and I had taken vows when we got married, and that was, we'll love each other until death do us part, and we will not go into the ministry. Her dad was a pastor. My dad was a pastor. No, we will not go into the ministry. Okay, give me a high five. Yeah, we will not do it. I had other plans for my life. But somehow or another, I ended up in the ministry. Boy, was that ever a mistake. It was a disaster. I was the world's worst pastor. I had preached all six sermons that I had the first 3 weeks. And I realized there were no more sermons in the Bible. And I truly did pray. I hope nobody comes to church, God. Don't let them come. The more people, the more pressure. And God usually answered prayer. And so here I was in the ministry, knowing that I'm in a full gospel church like yours, that they expect signs and wonders. They believe in miracles. And they're anticipating the work of God. And I'm their pastor. And I knew that if I prayed for the sick, that was the kiss of death. They were going to die. And I couldn't translate it from my dad and all the great people that were at our house all the time. Men who had brought revival to nations and incredible things. But now it's me. And I'm the pastor. Boy, this is going to be, God, I want out. I want out. I really prayed that. And whatever I tell you today to make you feel the pain that I felt 10 times worse than what I could describe to you. I would resign every Monday. I've got to get out of here. I'm not fit for this. And my wife wouldn't let me send the resignation in because her dad was the supervisor. And I'm quitting. I had a whole folder of resignations. I'm going to write a book on them sometime for pastors to resign. On any reason, I've got one. I've got a letter. But here, now I'm embarking on miracles, and I know God can't use me. There's no way. But then one of the ladies in the church came down sick. She was dying. This will probably be our first death. And so I go to the hospital, and Mrs. Hall is dying. She has esophagus cancer, and she can't even swallow. She's in a coma. The doctor comes in and said she'll be gone by noon. And her husband says, we'll have her funeral on Sunday afternoon. This is Friday. And so all the family's there ready for her to die. So I go over. I had oil in my pocket to anoint people with oil, and I went over and prayed for her. God, you know Mrs. Hall, if you don't touch her, she's gone. And she needs you to heal her. And we pray that you would raise her up for your glory and for her good. May you raise her up. May you heal her in the name, the powerful name of Jesus. And so then I left and went to my office. And I sat down, took a piece of paper, and started preparing her funeral. And I really did good. It was a good funeral that I prepared. I was actually sort of proud of myself. This was going to be my first funeral. And I wanted to do good. And I said good things. She would have really been pleased to see what I prepared for her. And so about 5 or 5:30, I went back to the hospital and I walked into the room. Sure enough, she had died. The bed was made. All of the life support had been taken away. And I was getting ready to go to the nurse's station. And when I walked out of the room, I turned this way. And over here, I heard a voice that said, Pastor Risser. And I turned around and it was Mrs. Hall. She was sitting there eating dinner. Remember esophagus cancer? And she said, in a southern accent, I bet I surprised you, didn't I? Oh, man. Did you ever? I may have to get into bed. I'm so shocked. The doctor came in and said, she might as well go home. Doctors and nurses in here, you don't send people home at night, do you? It's always in the morning. Get her out. Send her home. We can use the room because she was healed and they didn't know what to do. Well, on Sunday morning, Mrs. Hall was there. And I said, we had a great miracle this week. Mrs. Hall was dying and the Lord turned her around and she miraculously was healed and she's here today. And I so understated it, but that she said, well, can I say a word? And I said, I thought, sure, Lazarus, come here and give your testimony. And so she took the mic and she said, do you know, I was going to be here today, this afternoon, in a casket. But I'm here very much alive. She said, I'm 72 years old and I feel better than I've ever felt in my life. But I was dying the other day, but now I'm very much alive. And she said, and by the way, it's really great to have a pastor who is a man of God who knows how to pray the prayer of faith. Oh, and I could feel heat was coming, and I turned red, and I thought, oh, if she knew that I have her funeral notes on my desk. And then all of a sudden, I began to feel like the man in the Bible. Remember the guy who came to Jesus, and he said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. And then he goes on to tell us that if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, it's not so much what faith you don't have, but what faith do you have? And after that, I thought, well, I can pray for the sick. Anybody? No, I can pray for you, because God can use me just as he likes. He can use anybody else. And it began me on a life of seeing God do great things, but he had to teach me. We had a young girl in our town who was 17 years old in a town of 10,000, and her dad was very well off. And in high school, she started going with really a crummy guy, just a low-life kind of guy. And her dad didn't know what else to do, so dads do this. I'm a dad. I haven't had to do this to my boys, but I wouldn't be beyond it. And he said, you keep going with that boy, I'm going to disown you. The dads don't know what else to say. So she not only defied him, but she kept going with him and had a baby out of wedlock with that guy. Just brokenhearted to her dad and all. And then she married him and had another baby. And then he left her, beat her up, abused her every day, screamed at her, and just disappeared. I don't think she ever saw him again. And now she's alone, living in a shack over in the worst part of town. And her parents are over here on this side of town. And that morning, on Saturday morning, she woke up and she was very, very gloomy, because it was a gloomy day. And it fit her mood, because she said, I can't live like this anymore. I have shamed my family. I've shamed me. I've ruined my kids' life. I don't want to live anymore. I can't live. So she made the decision that in 15 minutes, she's going to turn on the gas. And she's just going to end it all for everybody in the family. So she was waiting for the 15 minutes, and she said, she just breathed a prayer and said, God, if you know I'm here somehow or another, let me know. Well, that morning I was over on the rich side of town visiting somebody, and I was going back to my church, and I went through the poor side of town. I only went down that street. This is how accidental it was. I only went down that street because you could drive fast. There wasn't any stop signs. It was a big street. You could just go as fast as you wanted to. And so I was flying down the street, and as I was going, I thought, oh, yeah, that's where that girl lives who was having trouble. She visited our church one time. I knew her. I wonder whether I ought to just knock on the door and say, God bless you, and come to church. And so I didn't even turn around. I just put the car in reverse and went backwards as fast as I'd been going further. I pulled within 6 feet of the curb because it was a big street. I put the car in park, did not turn it off. I want you to know I didn't turn the car off. I just ran up to knock on the door to say, hey, I want you to come to church again. And when she finally opened the door, hesitantly, she opened the door, saw it was me, and she said, God sent you. I thought, no, not really. I was just heading down the road. Yeah. I wasn't impressed. She said, yes, God sent you. Come in here. And she told me the story. And boy, all of a sudden, I turned to jelly and thought, God, I'm amazed that you would use me. I thought it was an accident that I was going by. She went on to have a transformation of her soul, filled with the Spirit. Later on, she and her husband, and husband, got married. And they ended up, the last time I talked to her, they were in the ministry. And every time I've talked to her since, she said, I'll never forget the day that God sent you by. And I thought it was an accident. After that, I realized God is guiding my steps. I'm surprised. Every place I go, he knows where I'm going to go, and he'll lead me. I was at a convention one time, and I was driving down around the hotel. There was a big hotel tower here and a lot of satellites. And I was driving, and there was a young couple walking on the sidewalk. And as I was driving by, I wasn't paying any attention, and there was something down in my heart. It wasn't God speaking. I heard no audible voice, but there was something in me that said, "You need to stop and give that couple $100." And I thought, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. Boy, what kind of a moron would they think I am? Hey, here's $100. What are you doing? Throwing them in the... No. I thought, that is dumb. Where'd I get that idea? I don't think like that. And then a few yards down as I drove, go back and give that couple $100. And it happened the third time. Well, I'm trying to stifle this dumb thought. Get rid of that. Man, you're hallucinating. What's wrong with you? So after the third time, it was like, it can't be God. He doesn't tell you to just stop and hand out $100 bills. But I thought, if it is God, I'm going to drive down the street, and then I'll come back. And if they're still on the sidewalk, then I'll know that's God. But I really wanted to give God the opportunity to show himself. And I just kept driving and driving and driving. And then finally I thought, now they're off of the sidewalk. And then I turned around. I was helping God with his fleece. And I come back. And I'm driving real slow. And now it's getting dark. Thank God I can't even see them now. And I come back. And I come back, surely they're in the hotel. But no, when I come back, they're not walking. They're standing on the sidewalk, holding each other's hand like it's a romantic moment. And now I'm going to have to stop and tell them, I've got $100 for you. I tell you, I was scared. All the oxygen was sucked out of my being. And I stopped and fumbled and I said, excuse me, my name is Paul Risser. And they said, oh, yeah, we know who you are. I was really sorry about that, because if I do something dumb now, they're going to remember me forever. And I said, well, I was driving by a little bit ago, and something within me said that I needed to give you $100. And so I just wanted to give this to you. And the girl said, the young wife, she said, I can't believe it. She started crying like a baby. She says, we were standing here not knowing what to do because we'd spent more money. It cost more than we thought. And we have a 500-mile trip tomorrow. We have no money for gas. We have no money for food. We just wondered, who do we turn to? Where do we go? We don't know what to do. And now you walk up. And then he said, oh, we can't thank you enough. And the next thing, I was crying with him, sweetie. And they said, we'll never forget how good God is that he would use you like this. And I said, okay, God bless you, and may he always keep you full and abundant. And then I turned around to get in my car, and I looked around, and I thought, God, do you have somebody else who needs $100? I was ready to give. Because it was such a wonderful feeling. And I began to realize, God can use us. I was surprised. God can use me. And if he can use me, you think, well, of course he uses a pastor. No, don't you dare say that. He can use you. I know if he can use me with all of my doubts and my unsureties, I know that God can help you and touch you and in your business, in your family, in your marriage. And I'm going to give you now, hey, finally, brethren, get your outline out, and the end is in sight. I know in every service I give this outline too fast, but as I give it, if you don't get it all, call your friend today and ask them what the notes were. Okay, number one, these are statements regarding miracles, not just healing. because there's a lot of things other than healing. Number one, God wants to supernaturally intervene in our circumstances and concerns. He wants to intervene. God is constantly doing interventions in our life. When things go bad, things aren't what they need to be. God, and even when things go good and God wants to intervene, that's a miracle. It could not be done if we can do it naturally. Number two, there is nothing we face that is too difficult for God. Remember Abraham and Sarah? God appeared to them when she was 90 and he was 99 and said, "You're going to have a baby." And Sarah, "No way." And she was laughing. And God said, "Hey, why is she laughing?" And she lied. She said, "I wasn't laughing." "Yes, you were. You were laughing because you didn't believe what I said could happen." And when she had that little baby boy, you know what she made him? He made her name that boy Isaac, which means laughter. That every time you call his name, you're going to remember that you laughed when I said something. See, God gives us all kinds of promises, and don't you dare laugh at them. And she said, "Isaac," and that was a reminder. You laughed when he was born. He's 15 years old. You laughed. Remember that when you're born. Okay, number three would be convinced of God's power, riches, wisdom, and willingness. I chose those words very carefully because I know God's power. I know God's riches. Some guy came to me one day when I was worried about the finances of my church because the Southern California economy went down out of the blue. The bottom dropped out of it. And we had just built a new church and we had something like $70,000 a month payments. And the economy dropped. And we were going under $20,000 a month and all of our reserves were going. And I was worried. And some quiet little man who knew nothing about the finances came up and he says, "Hey, Pastor, God told me to come up and tell you not to worry anymore." And God said, "You don't need to worry because he's got lots of money." Well, it didn't sound very spiritual, but boy, it sounded good to me. God's got lots of money. And I'm always trying to figure out how I can make it easy on God and get everything cheap. But God is so big, he can help you pay market price. He's not a dwindling little sniveling God. He's a big God. And Pastor a little bit ago talked about to magnify him. He's huge. You can never think big enough for God. So don't make your God small. He's big. He's awesome. And he's willing. Remember there, wisdom and willingness. He wants to. Okay, number four would be miracles come in all sizes and shapes. Don't impose limitations on it. He can lead you. You need to make a decision. Business people here today, you got to make a decision. Young people, you're making a decision. Our life is a series of decisions. And you think, "Boy, this decision is too big. It's beyond me." He likes that. He likes that. Hey, tell me. I already know what decision you ought to make. Come to me and I'll help you. That's a miracle when God shows you that. Sometimes there are angelic visitations where God just sends angels of the Lord to help you. There's all kinds of them. Number five, God is pleased to use us in the working of miracles. Now, don't sit here this morning and say, "I wonder how God's going to give miracles to me," because he would like to use you to bring miracles to other people. Like when I gave that $100, I felt so good because God used me. God wants to use you. Don't underestimate what you can give. Sometimes it's just a simple little letter that you wrote to somebody and they'll say, "You don't know what that letter meant to me." It could be a telephone call. And I've heard people say, your telephone call was so timely. And that's easy, but God wants to use you. God will use unlikely people and unusual circumstances to bring about miracles. God doesn't need a millionaire to help his cause financially. In fact, if he uses a millionaire, we would give the millionaire credit. But when God uses a little poor person to bring about a miracle, you say, that has to be God. And he will use very unusual ways to do it. Number seven, just because things go bad doesn't mean God is not working. And I've seen so many in the middle of them. You think, God, you've abandoned us. Even David does that in Psalm 42 and 43. He's moaning over the fact, God, where are you when we need you? But he's working. Remember, Ron Mell wrote the book, God Works the Night Shift. And he's working at night when you're sawing logs in bed. God's working and he's bringing it about. Number eight would be frequently miracles are the result of God's sovereignty. He just does it, and you probably haven't even prayed about it, but pop, here it comes. And it's a miracle of God. But then at times, miracles come with much prayer and fasting, and you got to get on your face and agonize over it. And then the last one that I will give, it is essential to recognize miracles and acknowledge God when they come. I would see a metaphor that miracles are like a well, and the well of miracles just keeps bubbling up. But remember in the Old Testament, if they ever wanted to give somebody a hard time, they would plug the wells up. They would throw garbage and dirt in it and plug it up, and then pretty soon there's no more water. And what we have to do is to clean out those wells to where we continue to have the miracles of God. And they come invariably when you honor God and give him glory. Some people, no matter how much God blesses them, they don't remember it. They don't acknowledge it. I've given people gifts. I gave one woman $1,000 one time, a check, when she had a hard time, my wife and I. And do you know she never said thank you? We saw her in the hallway. I bet I've seen her 10 times and she never said, I never said thank you. And I said to my wife, did she cash the check? She said, oh yeah, it's cash, but she never said thank you. Do you know if that woman had another problem, I would be Christ-like and I wouldn't give her any more money. And you would say, how could that be Christ-like? Because Jesus had 10 lepers who he healed, and one of them turned around and said, oh, Jesus, you healed me. Thank you, thank you. And he got on his face before Jesus. Jesus says, well, that's good. He said, didn't I heal 10? He said, where are the other nine? Why didn't they come and say thank you? It really disgusted him. Now, here's how it works. I'm walking off. Here is... to say thank you. I have my oldest son, our oldest son, he graduated from West Point. And all the time he was going to West Point, we had to fly him back and forth. West Point, New York to L.A., New York to L.A. I mean, it cost us a fortune. Going to school, it's free, but flying him back and forth, it's not free. So we spent so much money on that boy. We wanted him home every time he could come, but it mounted up. When he graduated, my wife said to me, she said, do you think Thanksgiving we ought to send Brad a ticket so he could fly home from El Paso? And so I was going to teach her a lesson. I said, that boy has grown up now. He's getting paid. He's a second lieutenant. He has his own money. And that's how you mothers are. You always want to baby your boys. And you want to take care of them, and he's just going to be. If you don't make them take responsibility, these boys will be shoddy. Now come on, and let him pay his own way. And she said, "Oh, okay, that'll be fine." In a few days, he sent me a birthday card. In that birthday card, dear Dad, he said, "You are the greatest guy, the greatest father that any boy could ever have." He said, you're the best dad in the whole world. Whenever people compliment me about my character or about my work ethic, anything they say, I always say, that's because that I have such a great dad who taught me good things. And he says, I love you so, and it's S-O-O-O-O-O-O, so much. You're the greatest guy in the world. And as I read that, man, I had to wipe my eyes. Man, I was moved by that. That's the best card a dad could have. Mary Lee, did you get Brad that ticket for Thanksgiving? She said, no, you told me not. I did not tell you not to. I said, get that boy a ticket. We need to have him home. I love it when he comes home. She said, well, you told me not to. No, I didn't. I didn't. I want him home. And not only while you're getting his Thanksgiving ticket, get him his Christmas ticket too. And I realized I had actually deceived myself. I didn't realize because I wanted him with me so much. And I want you to know that you have a Heavenly Father. And when you say, thank you, God, you are so good. You are wonderful. And you are an awesome God. Thank you for every good thing that I have. You know what that'll do? That'll pull all that junk out of the well. And suddenly fresh water will become. And so you cannot thank God enough. That's why when you worship the Lord in praise and adoration, God is everything to us. Jesus, in Him we live and move and have our being. He is the greatest thing that we have. And one of the things, remember, the greatest miracle of all is if you're here today without Jesus Christ, the greatest thing that you can do is to put your trust in Him, because in you there's a great big empty God-shaped vacuum and nothing fits there except Christ. And when He comes in, He'll wash out all of your sins, He'll take away your guilt, and He'll put a new nature in you, and you will become a new person. He is great. God is awesome. Praise the Lord. God bless you.
This morning, God's word just speaks to our hearts. God doesn't give up on us. Let's never give up on Him. He will continue to show Himself to us. He's real. He's a real God. He has great, real miracles. Keep looking for them. They're there. Let's stand together. You know, I so appreciate Paul and just the ministry that he provides, because when he speaks out of the realness of his heart, doesn't he? You know, he's not this man who stands here and says, I'm this strong spiritual guy without any mistakes. No, he speaks out of the mistakes out of his life, the doubts that he's had, sometimes faith kind of on the fence there, but, you know, he allows that to allow the Lord to speak through him and to show us that if he can do it for Paul, he can do it for us. Would you thank Dr. Risser once more for his ministry? But that last thing that he said was so true. The greatest miracle of all begins with you allowing Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. It starts there. It starts there. And I'm going to give you a chance. If you have not yet received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to give you a chance in just a moment. But let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Jesus, for your word, for your encouragement, for the hope that you provide to us. Father, it's not just miracles that occur in one man's life. Father, it's examples of miracles that can be possible and are so real in every one of our lives. Regardless of where we are, regardless of where we are in our spiritual walk with you, Father, you're there and your presence is so real. All we need to do is look for you and continue with that faith in you, Lord. And to have faith as small as a mustard seed, what you're saying is no matter where we are in our walk, in our faith with you, Lord, we're going to start there and allow you to build upon that. Thank you, Father, for showing us your way. And if you're here this morning, I'm going to ask you, just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And with no one looking around, I'm going to ask, if you're here and you have not yet received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to do so right now. You know, it's not where you need to know everything there is to know about Jesus. Just know that He loves you. Know that He will come into your heart. know that he will walk in if you would but open the door for him. Some of you may be here, and maybe the greatest miracle of all occurred when someone invited you to come this morning, or when you just got word somehow by channel surfing on television or hearing about this church called New Hope. But the miracle happened when you stepped foot in this auditorium and you took a seat here, or if you're out there in the tent, that God was able to speak to you, to lead you to this point in your life where you're now ready to receive him as Lord and Savior. You've been living life too long on your own. You've tried everything else there is in the world. It hasn't quite worked, and there is still an empty void in your heart. But right now, right now you just want to fill that with Jesus Christ. And if that's you this morning, and you want to invite him into your heart, all you need to do is say yes. And what we say to you is just raise a hand. And by doing so, you're saying, yes, Jesus, come into my heart. I've never invited you before, but right now, Lord, I want to invite you into my heart to be the Lord and Savior of my life, to begin the miracles and start working in my life. If that's you, raise a hand right now. Go ahead and do so. Right here. God bless you. In the middle, good. Right here in the front. Yeah, the Lord sees your heart there. In the back there, up on top, good. Keep your hands up so the Lord can see that. The back there, good. Right here on the side, great. Can put your hands down. How many of you would say that, you know, I'm a Christian and I've been walking a while, but I need a miracle to happen in my life, my relationship, my finances, my health. Lord, I need you right now. I need to see your presence, and I'm going to look for it. I know you're there, but I need a miracle. Father, raise your hand right now if that's you. You're walking with the Lord. Yeah, a lot of us are going through that. Can put your hands down. If you just said yes to Jesus for the first time, we want you to have a free gift. It's a yes packet. As you exit our auditorium, you're going to see a lot of our counselors holding up this pink packet. It has a bright pink word called yes. And what it says is you've just said yes. There's a free gift in there, a free Bible, some material that's going to help you to understand the decision you just made. But go ahead and pick one up. Completely free. We want to celebrate this day with you. Before we leave, can we say this prayer together? I'm going to say the words you repeated with all your heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came and died for my sins. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to walk in the way that you have for my life. I believe in you. Help my unbelief. Help me to see the miracles you have. Help me to believe in the miracles you have. Help me to live my life the way you want me to live. And now I say this so I can hear myself, so those around can hear, so you can hear me, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Lord and Savior. I belong to him in Jesus' name. Father, that's our prayer this weekend. Father, Lord, help us now to live that life and to walk out of here differently than when we came. Help us to walk in your miracles, to stand on your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you welcome those who said yes for the first time?
Holy is the Lord God Almighty.
Great week believing in his miracles.